Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
Our passage this morning is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. I want to look at the properties of God's Word as revealed in verse 12 to begin with, and then we'll add verse 13. And I want to just very briefly give you the context, because some of you haven't been here during this study. In chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews, the writer is contrasting two kinds of unbelief and two kinds of rest. That's R-E-S-T. And he speaks of the rest that was offered to the Israelites of the Exodus. And it was in anticipation of God's inheritance and the promised land and entering into the promised land, coming out of the slavery of Egypt. And yet they turned away from the promised land and turned away from their inheritance in the promised land, and were consigned to die in the wilderness and in the 40 years of wandering because they did not believe God. That's the first kind of unbelief, and that's the first kind of rest that they were disqualified from, that they forfeited. The second kind of rest and second kind of unbelief that the writer of Hebrews is contrasting with that is eternal rest, of entering into salvation. And the passages in chapter 3 and 4 that we've been looking at that warn us time and time again not to sin as the Israelites sinned in the wilderness and miss entry into God's rest. And of course, when we're talking about eternal rest, we're talking about salvation. And so the warning goes out to all of us not to disregard the gospel, not to disregard God's revelation, not to disregard God Himself or Jesus Christ and the gospel. Otherwise, that unbelief will disqualify us from eternal rest, from salvation itself. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and we're going to use verse 11 as kind of a jumping off point into verses 12 and 13, which will be our primary focus this morning. Now I will read for you Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and you please follow along in your Bible. The writer says, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest," speaking here of salvation rest, eternal rest, through faith in Jesus Christ, through believing God about the gospel. "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience," referring there to the disobedience of the Israelites when they failed to enter the promised land. Verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." This is why we are not to disregard God. He evaluates the human soul. He brings about conviction. He brings about the truth about who we are in our fallen state. And the Word of God and the God of the Word penetrates deeply into our souls and reveals exactly what our state is. And to embrace that and to believe it and to repent is to enter into God's eternal rest. To disregard it, to not believe it, to turn away from it, is to ultimately enter into condemnation, to miss God's rest. That's the overall principle that's happening here. Verse 11 climaxes the author's warning not to fail to enter God's eternal rest by hardening your heart against the gospel. But I want to add that that warning isn't restricted to the gospel only, because it extends to all of God's counsel, all of it. When Jesus sent out the disciples, he said, "Go out and teach them all that I have taught you." Everything is all God's counsel, is all God's revelation about who He is and who we are and who we are to be and what we were created to be and who we were created to be. In fact, obedience to God's counsel as revealed in His Word is the hallmark of true believers. Let me give you two illustrations of that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. The lifestyle that does not reflect genuine righteousness is not a redeemed lifestyle, is the point. If we love God, it will be demonstrated by a pattern of obedience. We're not talking here about perfection, but we are talking about the characteristics, the heart attitudes of our own lives. We will reflect a desire for and a love for God that brings us to compliance with the things that he instructs us in his word, is the point. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, give the writer's warning in what I call a divine exclamation point, after warning after warning. And he states that God, through his word, that is both the spoken word and the written word, rightly evaluates our hearts and our motives, and therefore judges us rightly and judges us righteously. The writer of Hebrews repeatedly warns against the utter foolishness of disregarding the Lord's call for repentance. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, for example, Hebrews 10, 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I wish I could brand that inside the eyelids of every unbeliever so they would have to see it every moment of their lives. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I know people who virtually say, you know, if there is a God and I stand before him, I'm going to tell him a thing or two. No, you're not. You're going to fall flat on your face and you will be quivering like in the book of Revelation and saying, mountains, fall on me, hide me from the Lamb and from his fury and from his judgment. The foolishness of unbelief. Hebrews 12, 29, our God is a consuming fire. And the problem there is that fire never truly consumes in hell. It just burns forever and ever and ever and ever and never lessens, ever. Our God is a consuming fire. That warning, the warning not to fall away or to disregard God's word, is really at the heart of what we have seen in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews. Now the author illustrates the powerful and the penetrating properties of God's word as it does its revealing and its convicting work in the human heart. And keep in mind, as the author speaks of God's word and what it does, he is also speaking of God himself, because it is rightly called God's word. This is reflecting who God is and what he does and what he accomplishes through his revealed word. So I want to look at the properties of God's word as revealed in verse 12 to begin with, and then we'll add verse 13. And the first property of the powerful and penetrating word of God is that it is living. Verse 12, the first part of verse 12, God's word is living. In the Greek order here, living is the first word in the sentence, which in the Greek means that it is the emphasis of the sentence. The word of God is living. Literally, living is the word of God. That's the emphasis. And despite what people say, this book, this revealed word of God, is no dead letter of the law book. This is infinitely more than words on pages. This is the revelation of the living God, and it is empowered by the Spirit of the living God. This is a very, very special book. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, Stephen is being martyred. He's about to be stoned to death. He's about to enter the glory that the Lord reveals to him as he's being stoned to death. And he looks up and he sees the glory of God. And he says, among many other things, to those who are about to stone him, at Mount Sinai, Moses received living oracles to pass on to God's people. Living oracles. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God, the living and abiding, enduring Word of God brought about your salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit is the point. The second property that the writer of Hebrews in verse 12 gives us is that God's word is active. It is active. Verse 12, for the word of God is active. The Greek word here is energes, from which we get our English words energy. And it means literally that God's word is energizing, it is effectual, it is effective, and it is powerful. So God's word is living and it's active. But what does that mean? What does that mean to us practically? What it means is, and this is the takeaway, this is what I want you to remember. It means that God's word is energized spiritually by God's Spirit to accomplish God's transforming work within us and to empower us to live according to its principles. As we prayerfully expose our minds to the content of God's word, we are progressively transformed into Christ-likeness. That's why you can't grow unless you are in God's word. You cannot grow spiritually without God's word, his written word, his revealed word. You may love the Lord. It's like a child. Say, Mom and Dad, I love you. I want to be obedient to you. Tell me what that means. How can I be obedient to you? And they say, well, you love us. Just go out and you'll be okay. You don't tell that to a child. You don't tell that to anyone. You train them in what it looks like. What does obedience look like? That's what God does with us. But he not only trains us with the information, he equips us with the transformation, if you will, to make us more like Christ. Let me show you that. Just trace that for a while through the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul tells the Thessalonian believers, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Here it is, which also performs its work in you who believe. The word of God does something in the life of believers. Well, the question comes up then, well, what does it do? Well, we're not going to go to the text, but if we were to go to chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians, we'd see this, that among them, the word of God that they received, it produced their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope in Christ, chapter 1, verse 3. It transformed them from idol worshipers to servants of the true and living God. It gave them the hope of Christ's return and of heaven. It equipped them to endure the suffering that they endured so that they became examples throughout all of Macedonia. That's the power of God's word to transform that culture, really. Powerful, powerful work by the Spirit of God working through the Word of God to transform the children of God into the image of God for the glory of God. You want me to say that again? The Spirit of God working through the Word of God to transform the people of God into the image of God, image of Christ, for the glory of God. That's kind of a summary of the principle here. God's Spirit empowers God's Word to transform God's people for God's glory. Let me trace it a little bit further for you. And I'll give you some results here, what the Word of God does. And first of all, God's Word is the power of God for salvation. It brings salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for example, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. How can that be? Because God's Spirit empowers God's word, whether spoken or written, to transform a sinner's heart, to break through all of those barriers of unbelief and deception that they have been building up perhaps for a lifetime. The power of God does that. So when you share the gospel, you aren't just giving words. You are giving words that the Holy Spirit uses to bombard unbelief. God's word is the power of God for salvation. Secondly, God's word produces spiritual maturity. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Spiritual maturity results from feeding on God's word, which we should desire as strongly as a baby desires its mother's milk. Lord, I have to have it. Give me more. Give me more of your word. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders. He was going to leave, go to Jerusalem. He would see them for the last time. And among other things, he said this to them. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What does God's word do? It is the power of God to salvation. It will mature you. It will build you up. Thirdly, God's word fully equips believers for spiritual life. God's word fully equips believers for spiritual life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, you know them well. All scripture is inspired, that is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That is the power of God's word to equip us, fully equip us for spiritual life. Also, God's word has power over Satan and over temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus was being tempted by the devil personally. And how did he respond? He said, "It is written." And then he cited a portion of God's word that directly addressed the temptation. "Man shall not live by bread alone." He was being tempted to make bread. He was hungry. 40 days. "I get cranky when I miss lunch." 40 days. And he was hungry. And Satan tempted him. Finally, the devil left Jesus, and angels came and ministered to him. God's word has power over Satan and over temptation. And one more. God's word has the power to convict of sin. Now that brings us back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, because that's the emphasis of verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which has already told us that the word of God is living and that it is active. Now, a third property from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, God's word is sharp and it is piercing. God's word is sharp and piercing. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. That word piercing, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow. What it literally means, that word, is it to go through. That's its literal meaning. It goes through. It does not indicate that the word of God is dividing both joints and marrow. You can't divide those. The writer is talking about things that cannot be done. You can't divide the soul from the spirit. You can't divide as in terms of separation. The text isn't saying that. It's saying that the word of God, the penetrating, piercing word of God, is penetrating everything that has to do with you. Completely penetrated, laid bare. In fact, the phrase, the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, are not to be taken literally. They're part of the analogy. They're part of the word picture, indicating the penetrating and exposing actions of a sharp sword. And that leads us to our fourth property. God's word is discerning and it is revealing. Verse 12, for the word of God is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And to judge them rightly and to judge them accurately, because it lays them bare. There's no hiding. To judge here, the Greek word is kritikos, from which we get critique, critical, criticize. God's word rightly critiques who we are, our thoughts and our intentions of our hearts. The word of God penetrates all of who we are. It penetrates. What does that look like for a believer? Well, I think that Psalm 139 verses 1 through 3 captures what it looks like. The psalm says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways." That could be intimidating, but I like to think of it like Peter, when Jesus restores him and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You surely must know that I love you. You take comfort in that? I take comfort in that. Lord, despite my disobedience, despite my constantly coming to you for forgiveness, you know everything. You know that my heart is redeemed. You know that it belongs to you. You know that I love you, even though my love is not yet perfect. Lord, receive my worship, as faulty as it may be, because you know everything. For the unbeliever, the probing omniscience, if you will, of God's word presents a different picture. It means that God's word reveals the motives and intents of their hearts and convicts them accordingly. And they may suppress that truth, and they may run from that truth, or they may scream against that truth, but they know it because God's Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and he does it through God's word, penetrating, probing, cutting, dissecting. Final property shown in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is that God himself is omniscient. An interesting thing happens in the text here. In verse 13, the emphasis shifts from the word of God to the God of the word. Remember, when he talks about God's word, he's talking about God, his nature, because it is truly God's word. Verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." This is a graphic picture. This is a startling picture. The verse presents a graphic picture of all things being exposed to God's omniscient gaze and subsequent judgment. All things, the writer says, are open and laid bare. The word translated open is trachelos, from which we get trachea and tracheotomy, words of that nature. In its noun form, it refers to the neck or the throat. In its verb form, it means to seize and twist the neck or the throat. It means also, and was used also, to bend back the neck of the victim to be slain, to lay bare or expose by bending back. Hence the verb came to mean to lay bare, to uncover, to expose. And the picture is this. It's a metaphor, it's a word picture of the victim's throat bared to the sacrificial knife. Now, we've seen that, and we've seen it in its graphic, horrific way as ISIS takes the lives of so many people by beheading them, and they lay their throat bare, typically, and use a knife on them. That's the word picture here. The word of God utterly exposes and makes vulnerable the human heart, so that the word of God can do its work. And that's a redeeming work unless the unbeliever refuses to submit and refuses to repent. This also speaks of a day of reckoning. And I say that because the phrase, "the eyes of him with whom we have to do," literally means with whom we have our reckoning, or to whom we must give an account. So here we have somebody who's been utterly exposed spiritually, laid bare before God himself, and exposed by God's probing, cutting word, and someday everyone will stand before the Lord in that kind of exposed way to give an account for how he or she responded to God's living, active, sharp, piercing, discerning, and revealing word. By way of summary, when considering God's word, do you, like the noble Thessalonians, receive it for what it really is, the word of God? And have you experienced its powerful and penetrating work in your life? Its work of bringing you to salvation, its work of feeding your spiritual growth, its work of convicting, its work of refining? Or have you heard it, but rejected and turned from it, like those early Israelites who were redeemed out of Egypt, rescued, but then died in the wilderness because of their unbelief and their disobedience? In other words, are you a person of the word? Are you a person of the Word? Are you characteristically bibline? As Spurgeon used to say, we should be so bibline, if we get cut, we bleed Bible verses. That's hyperbole, of course, but you understand. We should be saturated with God's Word, seeking to conform our thinking and our behavior to God's counsel. Is that characteristically you? Is Scripture a priority in your life? Do you search the Scriptures? Do you seek its wisdom? Do you meditate on its truth? Do you surround yourself with people who love the Lord and cherish His Word and help keep you accountable to biblical truth? Some years ago, Maud Fraser Jackson wrote this. What if I say the Bible is God's holy word, complete, inspired, without flaw? But let its pages stay unread from day to day and fail to learn there from God's law? What if I go not there to seek the truth of which I glibly speak for guidance in this earthly way? Does it matter then what I say? Those are potent words, and of course the answer is no, it really doesn't matter what we say if we fail to believe and to apply God's word. Our true doctrine of Scripture is not written on the wall, is not written in our church bylaws and doctrinal statement. Our true doctrine of Scripture is seen in the way we live and the way we submit ourselves to God's word. So we need to be people of the word. We must be people of the word. Will you make a fresh commitment to saturate your mind and heart with God's word? There's always room for growth. Always room for growth. If you are one who has heard God's word, perhaps for many years, but haven't yielded your life to the Lord of the word, will you this morning seek forgiveness for that neglect? Seek forgiveness and repent of your rebellion to God's word? That's my prayer.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at BethanyHavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.